This is the Word of God found in Psalm 22, reading the entire Psalm, verses 1 through 31. Psalm number 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O that thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. This is entitled, To the Chief Musician upon Ajaleth Shahar, a Psalm of David. It's one of David's psalms sent to the chief musician upon a certain place. But oh, how many clear marks of God's inspiration upon this psalm that David wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's how it starts. You surely recognize that. There were seven sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ that were recorded in the scripture while he was upon the cross. many sayings before then, many sayings even after he rose from the dead. But while he actually hung upon the cross, there are seven sayings. The first I would mention is in the Gospel of Luke, where he was crucified and he prayed for those around him and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Next I mention is in the Gospel according to John, where his mother Mary was actually there at the cross, and John the Apostle, the brother of James and the son of Zebedee, was with her. And he spoke unto his mother and said, "Woman, behold thy son," speaking about John. "And to John, behold thy mother." And John took Mary into his house and cared for her in those days that were to come. Then the Lord spoke to a thief that was crucified next to him. And this is recorded in Luke. And the thieves, it says in the Gospel of Matthew, were both mocking him. But the Gospel of Luke reveals that one of them changed and said to the Lord, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the third saying of the Lord is the Lord speaking to that thief, saying, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The fourth saying that I mentioned, the Lord grew thirsty, and this is in the Gospel of John. And he cried out, "I thirst." And they gave him a sponge lifted up on a pole or a spear that was soaked in vinegar. And he fulfilled the scripture that said, "They gave me vinegar for my drink and gall for my meat." So he received that vinegar, says in the Gospel according to John. And then for the fifth saying, this one is recorded both in Matthew and Mark, and it is the only statement of the Lord on the cross that appears in Matthew and Mark. And that statement was not only given twice by inspiration of Scripture, it was given in two languages. The language that the Lord spoke it in Aramaic, and then whatever language it would be translated into in years to come, in our case in English. And that, in the language the Lord spoke, given twice, was "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which translates for us into English into "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The sixth saying of our Lord, shortly before he laid down his life, was when the work of redemption was complete. This is given in the Gospel according to John. And he said, "It is finished." How we rejoice in that victorious cry. And then in the book of Luke, it tells us of the Lord's words before he laid down his life, as he said he would, and died physically. He prayed and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then he gave up the ghost and went to be with his Father. That fifth saying, recorded both in Matthew and in Mark, given twice, given in two languages, was this very saying that the Spirit of God inspired David to write. And could the Lord Jesus Christ have read it? Yes, I expect he read it often. As a matter of fact, not only did he read it, but since God inspired that statement, he knew it before he read it as the Son of Man. And that's how this psalm starts. The very words that the Lord spoke on the cross, recorded in Matthew and Mark. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Certainly you can picture David writing this in some of the times of misery that he went through. Perhaps when he had to run from King Saul and be a fugitive. Perhaps when the word reached him that his father-in-law, King Saul, had given his wife away to another man. Perhaps with all the responsibilities he bore as he tried to lead and feed 600 men in the wilderness as fugitives. Maybe when he knew that the garrison of the Philistines had occupied his hometown of Bethlehem. Maybe later on in the time when he, grieving over his sin that he committed with Bathsheba and against Uriah, he felt a break in fellowship with God and the grievance. Maybe the time Absalom was seeking him to kill him and take his throne, and he knew that either he would be killed and his throne would be taken, or else his son Absalom, whom he loved, would be killed as a result of this. I don't know what period of time. The scripture doesn't tell us. But David went through some low times. But I want you to know, as low as David ever went, facing the lion or the bear or the giant, or as a fugitive or as an outlaw, or leading his men, or finding that the Amalekites had taken Ziklag and taken the wives and children of his men, or maybe the time he was running from Absalom. I don't know which of the times it was, but David saw some mighty low times, but they were nothing compared to the depth of sorrow and darkness and loneliness and death that our Lord Jesus went through. Because not only was he dying for your sins, child of God, and my great hope dying for my sins, he was dying for all of God's children's sins, including David's. The sin that David committed by committing adultery with Bathsheba and having Uriah put to death. The sins that David committed when he numbered Israel unscripturally. The sins of David and all of God's children were borne by the Lord Jesus Christ in the darkness, hanging on the cross. And when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very reason that we know now by the gospel is that God forsook him because he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God looked upon Jesus Christ there, the Son of Man, hanging there in obedience to God the Father, being made to be sin. And God not only forsook him because he was made to be sin, he visited righteous judgment upon him because he was made to be the sin of God's children. And that's the reason he cried this statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. While the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, it was both daylight and then darkness came at noon. So both in the daytime and in the night season, there was the cry of the Lord, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, unto God. He said, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Even in this forsaken situation, the psalmist, there prophesying of Jesus Christ, recognizes the holiness, righteousness, and goodness of God even as God forsakes him. Now that's hard to imagine. He's acknowledging God's holiness even while God forsakes him. Did God really ever forsake David? No. And he never will forsake any of his adopted children. But God really did forsake Jesus Christ. He really did. And even in that forsaken moment, there Jesus Christ acknowledged and confessed the holiness of God in so doing so, in that. He was acknowledging that God was, not only was he holy, but God inhabited the praises of Israel. Would you like God to just come in a manifest way and live among us so that we can feel his presence? Then pour out your praise. That's part of the reason it's important to be here for the song service. It's not the quality of the music. It's not the really a social time. It's not a time just to gather for the preaching. The point is to pour out our souls in praise because God inhabits the praise of His children. When they're trying to pour out their hearts in praise, He comes and dwells among them in a special way. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying through David here. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. As David writes, and even as the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills, they look back on the history of God with Israel and their forefathers. And you know what? When they cried out to God, God delivered them. God had a completely credible track record. He delivered His people. He delivered His nation. Those that cried out to Him, He delivered them. He saved them. And even as David suffers and Christ suffers in a greater sense, they acknowledge that the track record of God in delivering those that cry out to Him is 100%. God is a deliverer. In verse 6, He says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. God is holy. God inhabits the praises of His people, the praises of Israel. God delivers the forefathers. He's done it time and again. He's acknowledging that. But now He comes to His own circumstance and says, but I'm a worm and no man. Can you imagine David feeling this by the Spirit of God enough to write that down? But then can you imagine Jesus Christ fulfilling this, becoming a worm, becoming the payment, being made to be sin? It's hard to fathom. But there is that heartfelt realization. I have been made to be sin. I am a worm. I am not even the status of a human. I can't imagine this. The one who had done nothing but good, the one who didn't even inherit a sin nature because he was born of a virgin, the one who God miraculously caused conception in the womb of Mary, didn't inherit the nature of sin, never committed a sin. Furthermore, not only never committed a sin, he went about doing good. Can you imagine him being here, feeling to be less than a man, but rather a worm, a reproach of men and despised of the people? And surely that had happened. They had taken him at the trial, they'd spat in his face, they'd blindfolded him and struck him in the face, saying, prophesy, who is it that struck thee? And now they were mocking him as he hung there upon the cross. He was a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And that's what happened there on the hill of Golgotha on Calvary as the Lord hung upon the cross. People were coming there and laughing at him. They were shooting out the lip. Ooh. They were mocking him to scorn. And here's the words they used to mock him, since he said he was the Son of God, since he said he was one that was serving the Lord. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. That is, let God deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. God delights in him. Let's see that deliverance. Do you know, Jesus Christ could have certainly and did, I'm confident, he read these words, and he could have said the words he read while he hung upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now I want you to see this mark of inspiration, this mark that this was truly a prophecy fulfilled. The chief priests and scribes mocking him while they were on Calvary's hill actually said these words. So they themselves made scripture come to pass. And when they fulfilled Psalm 22, and you read about it in Matthew chapter 27, listen to what was said as he was hanging on the cross there, and they came by. So they had crucified him, and it says, starting with Matthew 27, verse 39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Here it comes, verse 43. "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." Did you see the fulfillment of Scripture there in Matthew 27, verse 43? It was just about the same, if not the same, as we read in verse 7 and verse 8. "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." David could certainly write this. David could say, you know, I had a hope in God as long as I can remember, from the time I was nursing. But so could the Lord Jesus Christ, from the time Mary delivered him there in the place and laid him in the manger in Bethlehem. He was already the pure and holy Son of God. Having come as the Son of Man, he was made to hope even while he nursed at the breast of Mary. There he was cast upon God from the womb. He was a man that totally pleased God, served God, and trusted in God. Verse 11, he says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. They gaped upon me with their mouths as of ravening, as a ravening and a roaring lion." He compares his enemies to bulls and lions because they're strong. There were the ones that were the leaders, the strong men of the religious service there in Judea. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, those that had just shown their power and their political pull by compelling Pontius Pilate to order this crucifixion. And they were round about him, these ones that were powerful, not only of the Jews, the chief priests and scribes, but there was the Roman army detail that Pilate had commanded to crucify him. It was like bulls or round about. Not only that, Satan was enjoying such a great season of his influence and power as a roaring lion who goes to and fro seeking whom he may devour. So the Lord was surrounded by enemies there. He had the religious leaders of Israel. He had the soldiers there of Rome. He had Satan and his servants and demons round about him as strong bulls, as lions, and as we will see, as dogs. They compassed him round about, and they gaped on him. They opened their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion, as they opened their mouths to mock him and to criticize him and to laugh. He says in verse 14, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd." So he's feeling the pressure on the joints of his body as gravity makes it hard to even breathe. He feels that the organs of his body are being damaged there. And his strength is dried up like a piece of pottery. Broken pottery has very little physical strength left. It's drying up. He says, "And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws." He cried out, "I thirst. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death." This is going not only to physical death, But there's a death and separation from God the Father that goes beyond our ability to tell it. It says in verse 16, "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." You know, when David wrote this, there was no such thing as crucifixion. As far as historically we know, that was devised by the Persians later on, between this time of the reign of the kings and the time when the Romans would also use this method of execution. And I don't know of any time in David's life when this happened, but he wrote it nevertheless by the inspiration of the Spirit, and perfectly shows what would happen on the cross. "They pierced my hands and my feet. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me." There, he means by "tell all my bones" is "I may count my bones." He was able to see his rib cage there up against the thinness of his skin. Was able to see there the whatever his view. He was able to count the bones that were within his range of vision there. Then in verse 18, remarkable scripture. "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." I can't even tell you when or if this ever occurred in David's life, but I can tell you when it was fulfilled. When they put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, they took off his clothes. He was hanging there, scourged and pierced with a crown of thorns, naked. And they took his clothes and they distributed among the soldiers that had the crucifixion detail. They might could use them. They might could sell them. I don't know. He had a robe. He probably had a tunic. Probably had some sandals. Probably had a loincloth. Probably had some other different clothes that he might wear, a shirt or things like that. I don't know what all he had. But they took them. And they distribute them, but they came to the robe, and the robe was large, and it didn't have any seams. They couldn't pop the seams and distribute the homespun or whatever the garment was among the soldiers there. So they said, "Let's not tear it. It's a seamless robe there. Let's gamble for it." And that's what they did. They had the robe there, and they cast lots to see which of the soldiers would get the robe. Now, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ could have read that first statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he could have uttered it to make Scripture be fulfilled. But how could he have told the scribes and Pharisees to say the very words that they would say in mockery of him? How could he have foretold the way that he would be executed, not stoned as by the Jews or Israelites, but crucified by the Romans? How could he have foretold that not only they would have gambled, I mean, would have distributed most of his garments, they would have gambled for the robe and cast lots? How could somebody that's being executed cause all that to happen? His disciples had fled. John that was there had taken Mary home so that he could care for her. There was nobody there able to bring these prophecies to come to pass, because the one that was there was alone, surrounded by enemies, nailed to the cross. But it still came to pass. They parted his garments among them and cast lots for that robe. And so it was fulfilled. Verse 19, "But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog." Darling, if you look in the center reference, means my only one. He's talking about his soul. He's talking about his inmost being. The things he's suffering that go beyond speaking as he pays for the sins of his people. "Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog." That is, Lord, deliver. Deliver my soul. "Save me from the lion's mouth." Satan was there to and fro. "For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." By the way, do you know what happened on the cross to Satan? The Lord foretold of his coming there in John, I believe it was 14, as he left the Last Supper and went to Gethsemane, he says, the prince of this world cometh. He says, henceforth I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. That is, there was no temptation that had succeeded from Satan to the Lord, as he knew he would go to the cross and face him. And he had taught his disciples, he says, how shall you spoil a strong man's house except first you bind the strong man? Then shall you spoil his house. So Satan came there to laugh and triumph and gloat over the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? As he hung on the cross and paid for all the sins of God's people and there satisfied the justice of God and said, it is finished, in triumph, he bound Satan. And he tied him up and restricted his motions from that period until the time Revelation tells when he will be loosed for a season. Satan has been bound. That's what we just sung about in the song service. But while at first verse 6 of hymn number 125 in our book says there, when hell and all its spiteful hordes stood dreadful in my way to rescue those dear lives of yours, I gave my own away. And then the 7th verse says, but while I hung and groaned and died, I ruined Satan's throne. High on the cross I hung and spied the monster tumbling down. You know what Revelation says? He bound him with a chain and cast him into a bottomless pit. Does that mean Satan no longer troubles God's children? No, he's in the bottomless pit of this world, and he walks to and fro seeking whom he may devour, but he no longer goes up and down, and his power is restricted because he has had his throne ruined, and he's been bound by the chain of God's might. And so we read there, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. There, from even such a dangerous place, God has heard him. I think of the horns. I think of the nails through his hands and his feet. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all the seed of Israel. Notice how this psalm now is going from the depths of misery. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I am a worm. They shoot out the lip and mock me. Many bulls have compassed me about. Many dogs have compassed me. They pierced my hands and feet. They gambled for my garments. And now listen to the change of this psalm. Now he's crying out for God's people to praise. Oh, the victory was won on the cross. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. This is turning to a psalm of praise. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. All God's children are to join the Lord Jesus Christ in the praise of the Lord God. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Oh yes, this is a psalm of David. David's turning from this time of darkness and misery to the praise of God. But it's also fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because when he said it is finished, the work was finished. And that word that he spoke in Luke, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. How can you commend your spirit to God unless your spirit is holy and righteous and just and triumphant? But Jesus Christ was. What a praise. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The meek shall eat. And Christ paid all the vows. He had sworn that he would do this and come down and make atonement for his people. And he did. He paid his vows. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. You know, there was a famous movie many years ago, Titanic, and there was a song, The Heart Does Go On. Speaking of that, you know, people think, oh, my heart goes on in my loved ones and their memories. My heart goes on and things like that. But you know, what Jesus Christ did means your heart won't just go on in memory. Your heart will live forever. Your loved ones that have died, that are God's children, are in the presence of God now. You, child of God, will see them again one day. You will be with them. You know why? Because their hearts live forever and your heart lives forever. And that's why the reunion is assured, because it's upheld by the power of the promise of a covenant-keeping God. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among all the nations. It says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. Whether it's a prosperous time, and you prosper, you're fat in that sense, and you're enabled to have something to eat, that's a blessing. We enjoy it, and we worship God and give thanks. But there comes a time, no matter how prosperous we are in this world, there's a time we're going down to the dust. That's just what it is. Unless the Lord comes back soon, all of us will come to the point that we die. But notice this. It says, all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. I look forward to bowing before him. I want to start practicing now, because there's a time that I'm going to the dust, and my spirit, my great hope is, will be before him in his presence, and I will bow and worship him with my heart living forever. Then it says, and none can keep alive his own soul. There's nothing you can do to achieve this where your heart lives forever. There's nothing you can do to escape death. I know many people now in the transhumanist movement think they can clone themselves enough bodies and upload the bits of information that's contained in their brains and download it to the clone, and all they're really trying hard with the singularity and artificial intelligence. But I want you to know this: none can keep alive his own soul. That's you, that's me, that's the collective cleverness of the whole human race. If it continues another 10,000 years, they're not going to be able to keep alive their own soul. The only way that the souls of people are going to be kept alive is by the power of the one who created them in the first place, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. God sends forth his life into the very innermost heart of his people. Because your sons, he has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him. God's caused each one of his children to be born again by an incorruptible seed, the presence of God within you. How do you know if that's happened to you? Are you ashamed of your sins? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you love the name of Jesus Christ? Do you love to see the peacemakers in this world? Are you desiring mercy from God? Then you're blessed. It means you've been born again of the incorruptible seed. You've been regenerated, and so you're the generation that this is speaking of. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. That's what we're trying to declare even now, in the church meeting, in the Lord's table, in the preaching of the gospel. There is life everlasting for a number of people so numerous that no man can number them. From every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, they have life everlasting. And it's not because they've done something to keep alive their own soul. Jesus Christ the Lord, he hath done this. He did it by What we read in the first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he did that perfectly. He did it successfully. Everlasting life is assured to all of God's children. They may not know about it. If they don't believe the gospel, they probably don't rest in that. That's the only deliverance from the worry and the lack of peace that you have, is to, by faith, embrace that truth. But here's the truth. Let me declare it. Jesus Christ the Lord, he hath done this. He hath redeemed his people. He hath risen from the dead. He has paid for all their sins. He's done it. He's done it successfully. There is no adding to that, and there is no taking away from that. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished his mission. He accomplished what the Father had sent him to do. And he said, this is the will of my Father which hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. That's what we look forward to. The resurrection. God is going to raise his people up again the last day. And not one of them will be missing, because Jesus Christ hath done this. Praise unto the one who suffered. Praise unto the one who was so alone and so forsaken at that time. Praise to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you, Lord, that he came and fulfilled every portion of the covenant that he entered into with God the Father and God the Spirit. Thank you, dear God, that he took upon himself flesh, was made in the likeness of a servant, and yet, Lord, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Thank you, dear God, for these that love the name of Jesus Christ, and those that are listening online that love the name of Jesus Christ because they love what they know about what the one who bore that name did while he was on the earth. And Lord, we thank you for the scriptural testimony that having died for the sins of his people, that he surely redeemed them and that he rose again the third day, Lord, and that that is a historical fact, that it's so well testified and documented. Oh God, we thank you for the truth of his resurrection and for the benefit of his death. Help us, dear God, in our lives to show love to others and kindness and thoughtfulness, and so, Lord, to bring to mind the work that Jesus Christ did. Help us to remember him as we gather around his table and keep his supper, Lord, which he's commanded us to keep. Oh, Father, help us to humble ourselves. It's not easy for us. We tend to have pride come upon us so easily. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to have courage and boldness and gratitude as we live our time on this earth, and then our hearts to live forever in your presence. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.